The men and women of Jesus' day had forgotten something that was very, very important. That God requires all of a person. He will not have just part. He wants all of you. All that we are. And the man who meets Jesus in the gospel today is the epitome of someone who lives in a time where man is first and God is second, if he is even that, right? Usually he's further on down the road, fifth or sixth. This man, who we learn, has many possessions, runs up to Jesus and asks him, "What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answers the man, "You lack one thing." One thing. He's not doing bad, right? One thing. Go and sell all that you have and take the proceeds and give that money to the poor. This man had set up his possessions in his heart as being more important than the Lord. And so this man was guilty of idolatry, right? That's exactly idolatry. And the Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself, standing there, looked at this man, looked right at him, the Scripture says. And so he's standing there before the eternal Word. This man, his thoughts, his feelings, all of his soul, who this man was at the very core of his existence is laid out, bare, and exposed before the Word. Right there, Jesus looks at him and sees everything about this man. He knows him in a way that no one else could know him. All of his joy, his anger, his hate, his fear, his dark thoughts that we may be able to hide from our family, our friends, our brothers and sisters, all of those things that we think we're hiding from God, Jesus sees and knows. He is laid open like a book. And so are we. We are just like this wealthy and rich young ruler. This was a man who, by the looks of things, appeared pretty faithful outwardly. What does he do when he comes up to Jesus? Gets down on his knees. Gets down on his knees in reverence. He came to worship. He was confirmed even. And while all of his other confirmands were probably busy doing other things on Sunday morning, or they quit Christianity altogether, he actually joined the life of the church. He took part of the life of the church after he was confirmed. But in verse 21, Jesus looked at him. He looked at him and he plumbed the depths of this man's soul. And he saw how very disordered this man's heart was, that he set up material things, possessions, above the Lord. And he trusted them too much for his security and for his safety. This man of many possessions stood bare before Jesus Christ. And try as he might, he could not hide these things from his God. Guilty of the sin of idolatry. When you think of idolatry, I would be willing to bet that most people today think that idolatry, when you hear that word idolatry, that it looks like something completely different than what it actually is. Because what you don't have to bow down to a giant stone statue. You don't have to pray to an image in order to be guilty of idolatry. Worship has primarily to do with the heart. I hinted at this a couple of weeks ago. Outward gestures, they're just a reflection of inward reality. All you have to do is regard something over the Lord. You don't have to say some prayers to to some made-up God to be an idolater. All you have to do is choose something, make a choice for something other than your Savior, and giving worship to Him. And guess what you've done? You have committed idolatry. But the thing is, even with this guy's messed up and clearly disordered heart, the gospel says that our Savior looked at him. The Savior saw him, saw everything about him, knew every single thing, and did what? Loved him. Loved him. Despite everything Jesus knew about him, he looked at him and loved him. Look at verse 21. And let that truth pierce you deeply. This man's vice, this man's God, were the things of this world. You know, his wealth, his social standing, what everyone else thought about him, his many possessions. For whatever reason, and we don't know what it was, this man was unable to control his appetite for these things. He had no discipline. He wasn't able to control himself. He didn't realize, or he just simply didn't believe Jesus when he said that the things of this world are fleeting, and therefore they don't matter. They don't endure for eternity. They don't last. They are perishable. So Jesus commands him to treat them precisely as what they are. He says, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, that it may benefit them. And what does this man do? We don't know precisely, but what we do know is he left the Savior's presence. And that is telling. He left the Savior's presence grieving and sorrowful, the scripture says. You know this probably well enough by now, that the human heart is fickle and it is a determined beast. Like a proud, stubborn mule, or maybe even more appropriately, a donkey. Many have left the presence of Jesus in exactly the same way as this man in our gospel today. Now, maybe having too much money isn't your problem, but don't think that this story has nothing to do with you, because it does. It has very much to do with you, because it has to do with the proper ordering of your life and sacrifice, the discipline necessary to be a disciple of Jesus. What Jesus is calling us to here is an attitude of renunciation, a departure from this world, a loosening of our fists that cling to it so daggum tightly that we just can't let go, and we would allow it to separate us from our God who gives us all things. That's what he's calling us to. Because our God is a jealous God. And he loves us to death. The problem with this man, it wasn't that he had wealth. That wasn't the problem. It was the way that he clung to it so tightly, that he allowed his heart to become infatuated and to overtake him. He was so fixated on it, like the creature Gollum in The Lord of the Rings. It was his precious. This man's God was his gold and his silver. His God were the things of this world. He trusted in rocks and stones for his protection and provision. And wealth and possessions, I don't know if you've noticed this, they can easily instill in us a false security. A false security. All Jesus was asking of this man was to give away the root of all kinds of evil, for goodness sakes. And it appears from the text anyway that he couldn't even do that. At least not that we know. Not such a bad thing to get rid of, the root of all sorts of evil. Even in God loving you and wanting you, like the man of many possessions, like the Israelites wandering in the desert, you can still reject him. You can lose your inheritance. There are many gods out there that seek your allegiance. St. Paul says this, if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now that suffering that Paul talks about over and over again, that is the daily putting off of sin. It's the letting go of those things in the world that would separate us from Jesus because we're too weak to do otherwise. And therefore, we can't just have a little bit because what? We're given an inch and we take a mile. We're undisciplined. Whether it be money or possessions or drugs or alcohol, family or friends, whatever it is, whatever vice it is in your life, we're exhorted to cut it out. We are Christ's possession. We belong to him. We do not belong here. Because yes, he is a jealous God. But praise be to Jesus, he is jealous for us. It's time we stopped acting like we belong to this fleeting world. It's time we start acting like it. Like we belong to all of its false gods and idols. And like we believe and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the time is coming soon when it's going to be too late. What then are we to do? When we find ourselves, find our knees bent to all of the bales of this world, we find our knee bent to the devil, clinging to all of our stupid, dumb little idols. What are we ever to do? What we've always done, and what God in Christ has always called us to do, to grab a hold of the hand of God and let him pull us closer and closer to himself. In other words, we repent. That's what the life in Christ is about. It's about penitence. About clinging to Jesus in faith. The scripture says that we are to approach the throne of grace even with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, his throne is now a throne of grace and mercy and forgiveness. The age even that we're living in now, our forefathers called the age of grace, where we can come to the Father through Jesus Christ and know without a doubt that because of the merits of Jesus, who is flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, he is our kinsman, he is for us, we can know that because of him, our sins are wiped out, that they are completely forgiven. Soon will be the judgment at the throne. Soon the bridal chamber will be shut, but not now. Not now. Now is the reign and calling of God's grace to you and to the people that we are called to preach and to tell this gospel to. Now is the age of grace. Now is the time. Just like this man in the gospel, Jesus looks at you. He looks at you and he loves you. Despite everything that he sees and that he knows about me, he loves me. He was looking at you before you were formed in your mother's womb. And he loved you then. He was looking at you before the world was created. And he loved you then as well. It's for you and for this man in the gospel that Jesus Christ is on the journey that he's on. The journey foretold three times, right? You remember from last week? The journey to Calvary where he will suffer and die and be raised from the dead. And here's the odd thing. Here's the kicker about this story of the man of many possessions. Jesus is truly the rich man, right? Jesus is the rich man. He possesses every possession in heaven and on earth, in all of creation, the whole world. Every bit of it is his creation and belongs to him. And he has done exactly what he's bid this rich man to do. He has sold everything he had and given the proceeds to the poor. And you and I, my brothers and sisters, are the benefactors. We are the poor, living in poverty and slavery, even to the devil. St. Paul again puts it like this. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." In a great exchange, he has given you all of his righteousness, all of the riches of his grace, the forgiveness of all of your sins. Because when we do sin, and we do, we can come to him and cling to him through repentance. Because we have a God who looks at us, and loves us, and has given us even the treasure of heaven. Because he loves you. In Jesus' name, amen.